Well, coming then to this important thing that we have to consider this morning that has to do with the Christian's hope. And you notice how the words are stated here. It says that we rejoice in hope, through whom also, speaking of Christ also, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There are all kinds of hope. I think I'm aware of that. An individual may even be talking about their plans for this coming week, and you may say, I know that that is going to be a most enjoyable thing to look forward to, and I am so desiring that I can attend that event, and as far as I'm concerned, I hope that it will come about. The hope that the Christian has, it is that which causes great rejoicing on our part. There's something else that you very probably have noticed, and it is the statement that is made in verse 5, and that is that this hope that Christians have, this hope does not, never can, it is utterly impossible that it will ever disappoint you. Now, back to other kinds of hope. They sometimes do disappoint. You say, I've received an invitation for an event this week, and I am so hoping to be able to attend it. And then you find out for some reason or other the event was canceled or you become ill in the meantime. But I want to tell you about the hope that the Bible speaks about that is one of those three great things of 1 Corinthians 13. That hope will never disappoint you. There is nothing that can happen to you that would prevent you from fulfilling that hope. Now that is wonderful. And I believe that every sincere Christian here throughout the world can thankfully say, oh, I'm so thankful that through God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, that I have that hope. Now, having said that, I want to say something else. I want everyone that is in the world to have that very same hope. I want all of my friends and neighbors, those that live in my neighborhood, and people that I meet day by day, I want them to have that same kind of hope because it is a hope to rejoice in. It is a hope unlike worldly hopes that will never ever disappoint. How do you suppose that could be fulfilled? How is it that those who are not yet Christians can have the same hope that you and I have? Well, let me change it just a little bit to proceed in our consideration this morning. Where is that hope to be found? Where is that hope to be found? And I want to mention three places in which the hope is to be found. Maybe the third one will surprise you a little bit, but I think it fits. Our hope is to be found in Christ. I not only realize that there are many, many people at this time of the year that are thinking about Christ, especially thinking about His birth and so forth, but it is not exaggerating the case at all to say, where is the hope of the world to be found? Well, the hope of the world is found in Jesus. Indeed, it is again not exaggerating the case at all to say Jesus is the only hope of the world. If we turn from him, there is no other hope. But I love the verse to be found in Colossians, the first chapter, and verse 27, when we read, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Oh, I think it is so well worth our while to think about why Jesus is the hope of the world. Well, he's the hope of the world, of course, because he is our Savior. Again, at this time of the year, over and over again in many churches throughout the land, they are going to be reading that wonderful, beautiful story of the birth of Jesus as it's recorded in Luke, the second chapter. To the shepherds, the angel had an announcement. And that's what made the birth of our Lord a cause of great rejoicing and hope. The angel announced to those lowly shepherds, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." In Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter, we're told in verse 21, "You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." How does Jesus become Savior? Well, we simply reply, as the Bible does, because he is the only begotten Son of God. He was the only begotten Son of God as he reigned in heaven. He is that only begotten Son of God as he came in earthly form here below. In this very same passage in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, "He shall be called Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. And at his baptism, Matthew the third chapter and about verse 17, that voice which spoke from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." I'm glad that I can declare he is the only begotten Son of God. There's never been another Savior. There has never been another Son of God that ever came down to earth. You see, this Bible story is unique. And it is so vital to the hope that you might have that you not only read the Bible account, but that you believe it. Someone else remarked, and I probably would not have thought about this, why is Jesus the hope of the world? Well, he is the hope of the world because he died for us. He died for us. You know, again, in reference to this time in the world, why is the name of Jesus on so many lips? Well, undoubtedly because they are thinking about a pure, innocent little baby that was laid in a manger. And who can't love babies? Oh, everybody loves babies. But you know, the hope of the world did not have its beginning or was not going to have its fulfillment in the fact that an innocent, pure little baby was born, but it is the fact that he was going to grow up to manhood, and in a very ugly way, in a very terrible way, in a very sinful way, he would be crucified on the cross. My dear friends, there is no other religion like Christianity. why the death of Jesus would produce hope. Well, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 will tell you whenever you read of that terrible, terrible death that he experienced, because he died. Oh, he died for every person. He died for you. He died for me. And this is the way that the Hebrew writer is going to state it there. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man. Have you ever puzzled about the death of Jesus? I think all of us realize with even a great awful feeling that there is something different about the death of Christ. People died everywhere. The fact that he died on the cross would not even be unique in that day and age. We know that there were two criminals on that very day that were also crucified, and they experienced the same physical pain and the shame and all of that that came upon our Lord Jesus. But there was only one person. There's only been one person that has ever lived that died for you. Those criminals that were crucified alongside of him were not dying for you. There has been none other that has ever lived here on earth that has come in the flesh and has then died. No matter how great a person that one was, no matter how wonderful their life might have been, no matter what they accomplished, there's only been one person that died that it could truly be said he died for you. And because he died for you, he is able to save your soul. We could say more. Maybe we should say more. But I want you to stop and ask yourself, now what about those who do not have Christ? What about the individual, for instance, who says, why, I don't believe he is the Savior of the world. I certainly have never believed it to the extent that I would be willing to make a statement before friends and loved ones that I believe Jesus is the Savior, that he is the Son of God. What is the condition of those without Christ? Well, as far as our lesson is concerned, and as far as the way I trust that you're thinking today, without Christ, you're also without hope. Oh, no, Gene, you say, I've got all kinds of hope. Yeah, they're all earthly, every one of them. Do you have any hope in death? You say, well, I don't even want to think about that. That's a long way off. May not be. Do you have any hope of God being your friend and of the forgiveness of your sins? Well, a lot of folks take care of that, don't they? They say, well, I'm not such a bad guy. I'm banking on the fact that some way or other. Why do people always talk about St. Peter? I don't know. They say maybe St. Peter will turn around or something and allow me to slip through the gates of heaven. You know that's not going to happen. Because Peter's not even going to be your judge. He'll have nothing whatsoever to do with that judgment. But do you know who will be seated on that throne of judgment and of glory? Jesus Christ will be there. If you will, you can turn there if you want, but listen just a moment to what Colossians, the first chapter, has to say. I come on down, and this is what I am able to read there, and this is found in Ephesians, the second chapter. I said Colossians, Ephesians, the second chapter, and we read just verse 12. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Where are you without Christ? You are without hope. Where else is hope to be found? Well, hope is to be found in the gospel. Hope is to be found in the gospel because, again, it is the gospel of our salvation. It is the gospel of hope. And without the gospel, in this New Testament age, that gospel, good news, glad news, happy news, who would not want to hear it? Well, the gospel provides hope for everyone who will hear it, who will believe it, and who will act upon it. And you know what? That gospel is to be preached to the entire world. All over the world, the gospel is to be preached. That means that it's available to all men. That means it's available to you. And we can do no better than to hear, to heed, to believe that gospel, and to act upon it. We remember the words of Paul as he declares to the Romans in chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It was on that wonderful day, the day of Pentecost, when for the very first time the gospel was preached in all of its fullness. While Jesus was here on earth, he declared that gospel to the disciples, but he says, you're going to be my witnesses beginning in Jerusalem. So for the very first time, if you open your Bible and you read Acts, the second chapter, you're able to read about the fullness of the gospel. And you notice, in order to have that hope, the people had to obey it. The facts of the gospel are not only things to be believed, but the commands of the gospel are those things to obey. How did it affect that audience of people there in Acts, the second chapter? Well, verse 37 says that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And do you know what? Verse 41 says that there were about 3,000 souls that gladly received that word and were baptized on that day. What were they filled with? Well, they not only were filled with joy, they were filled with hope of eternal life. Christ is our hope. The gospel of Jesus Christ is our hope. But now, dear friends and brethren, Christians are the hope of the world. You are the hope of this world. Have you been listening to the news this week? It's pretty sad news, isn't it? Are you aware of what all is going on in the city of Richmond? Some pretty bad things. Have you talked with people at work? And have you found out what they are burdened with and what they are worried about and what is just bringing them right down? Who is the hope of the world? Well, if you will look over at Philippians, the second chapter, I think you are going to find out the part that you are able to play. Paul says this, beginning about verse 14 of Philippians 2, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." Raise your hand if you haven't complained any this week. I'm going to put my hand down. And I didn't see any of you raise your hand. Why is that? Gene, it wasn't talking about complaining about all of the weather and the high cost of groceries and how somebody was mean to you. Yes, it is talking about that also. Do everything all day long, every day. Do all things without complaining and disputing that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. What are you, dear brother and dear sister? You're out there shining in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. You're shining as a light in the world. I've talked some to people, even to preachers. We have read over that passage in the Gospel of Mark, says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You know what a lot of folks have said to me? They've said, "That's not talking to me." And that just applied to the apostles. Now, it did apply to the apostles. I'll tell you what, you'd need to be packing your bag if you were one of the 12. Go into all the world, everywhere. God's intention, as we noticed about the gospel, it's His power to save, it's to be preached to the whole world. This is your world, right here. What street do you live on? Well, whatever street it is you live on, that's part of your world. Where do you work? Which school are you going to? That's your world. Which grocery store do you go to? That's your world. How about the dry cleaners? How about the mailman? Every person you meet, Every person that you've met today, every person that you will meet this week, that's your world. Do you know what? You're the only gospel that people will read. Have you sung this song? Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. We're the only Bible the careless world will read. We're the sinner's gospel. We're the scoffer's creed. We're the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other things than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things his life would spurn? How can we hope to help him and welcome his return? Do you have that hope? Are you doing your part to spread it? Let's stand and sing, and let us help you if we can.